We'll be reading 9 verses from Galatians 4, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote, "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? But do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" The Apostle Paul was dealing with a problem within the church of Galatia, how they kept wanting to go back to old ways of living, old ceremonies, old habits. The Apostle Paul is trying to help them to break free, as we shall try and see together this morning. Let us pray. Father, open our hearts, our minds, and our understanding to the truth that is here, that we may live for you. Every time we look into your word, new light shines forth. Illumine our understanding. Make your truth shine brightly, that our confusion, our doubt, our misunderstanding might be dispelled, and we might have confidence in what you tell us. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. This might not sound much like a Christmas message, or this passage doesn't, but in a very real way it is. Paul is looking back in history to make his point. He is talking to a New Testament church, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who happen to have come from Judaism. They happen to be, most of them, the majority of them, are saved Hebrews. They've accepted Messiah as their Savior, but they keep falling back into old ways. He doesn't refer to individual people over the world. He is trying to make his point to all the people of God. This is kind of family devotion that Paul is giving them. Those who believe in God should understand what is here. Some years ago, there was a magazine article I read. Evangelical Christians were surveyed and asked 3 questions. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? What does Christmas mean to you? Those 3 questions. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? What does Christmas mean to you? People in the majority, you just, yes, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Christmas means family, memories, gift-giving, and excited children, or something similar to that. May I ask you this morning, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? What does Christmas mean to you? Have we become so distracted in everything that goes around, the commercialization of it, that we've forgotten what Christmas is about? Now, Paul is not specifically talking about Christmas, but he is addressing Christian people who have become distracted and drawn away from the foundation of the gospel. And that's what we need to focus on, even now, in this day, in this time, in this month. The church at Galatia had forgotten the message of the gift of God's grace. Beginning of verse 1 through verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "What I am saying is, as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under basic principles in the world." I need to pause here, and I need to define some terms, because the Apostle Paul is using this analogy of slavery and heirs, children who are heirs to an estate, the promise of future inheritance. He's using that as an illustration to make his point. As you and I understand, an heir is anyone given a future promise, and they are usually considered family. They are either born into the family or they are adopted into the family. An heir under age, and in this instance, in the context of Paul's lessons, he's not talking about individuals, but all God's children before the time of Christ. He's talking about Old Testament Israel. Heirs under age haven't received the full inherited promise yet. And then he talks about slaves, all those who never come near God. And he talks about guardians and trustees. These were the commandments. They weren't just the teachers. These were the commandments, the instructions, the ceremonies that Israel was required to follow and carry through in order to even hope to come near to God. All of these children of God, all of these Old Testament Israelites were in slavery, figuratively speaking, under the basic principles of the world. They were sinners in need of redemption, but they were also, as children of God, servants or slaves to the ceremonies. Bear with me. I'll try and clarify that as we go on. Under the Old Testament law, if you wanted to approach God, you had to be cleansed. You had to recognize that you were a sinner. You had to recognize that you were a God offender. And you had to make things right. And for the Old Testament Israel, you had to make a sacrifice. You had to go to the written word. Find the instructions on how to approach God. You just couldn't come to Him any old way. God dictated how He could be worshipped. God gave regulations how sacrifices were to be made to Him. And then, as an Old Testament Israelite, once you did all of that, God would come near. And He would hear your prayer. And He would fellowship. But not to the individual, but to the nation. As they wandered through the wilderness and they gathered around the tabernacle for worship, the Shekinah glory would come descend and come down over the Holy of Holies. But not to the individual. In Old Testament times, the heirs under age were subject to their guardian. The laws, the regulations, the requirements. What happened once you did all of that and then, you know, you worshiped God, you did it properly, you got it right, and then you sinned again? Well, you were unclean again. in need of cleansing. You had to do all of that all over again in order to worship God again. So you can see how these regulations were kind of laborious. It was work. It was labor. And you were, in a sense, a servant or a slave, underage. And all of these requirements were your teachers. And they were really pointing you to your need and God's requirement. Whenever you sinned, after a sacrifice, you had to do it all over again. So maintaining an acceptable righteousness before God became sort of like bondage. Most of us remember our teen years. A few of us remember our childhood days. When we moved into our teen years and our bodies started to grow and things started to change, we all began to have this profound need to be loved and accepted, not just from our families, but our peers, our schoolmates, our friends. You had this self-conscious sense that you were unacceptable. Am I pretty enough? Am I good-looking enough? What am I to do with these pimples? I've got one ear lower than the other. I look goofy. I look funny. My nose is crooked. I'm too fat. I'm too nerdy. What's this body odor? I never had this before. Teenagers usually begin to have this feeling that they are unlovely. And in one sense, that's a good thing. But it provoked this tremendous fear that we wouldn't be loved. So what did you do? You began to make kind of sacrifices in your own schedule. You started to take care of your own cleansing. You dressed differently. You brushed your teeth. You combed your hair without being told. You even watched what you said in the company of those you wanted to be near. You just wanted to be loved. In fact, you needed to be loved if you remember those teen years. We all made ourselves clean so that we might approach another without offending them. We were heirs underage. We listened to our guardians and stewards who told us, you need to take a bath. And it got to the place where we kind of liked it, which is a good thing. You know what? It's very similar to the Old Testament system of worship. Whenever they wanted to get close to God, they had to take care of the spiritual things that smelled. They had to be cleansed. And back then, it was only good for one visit, because you couldn't help but sin. As teenagers, we learned that whenever we wanted to get close to someone, we had to take a bath. And if we wanted to see someone tomorrow, we had to take a bath again. And you could say it becomes like bondage. And I must confess, in my senior years, at the end of the day, I think, man, I'm tired. Do I really need to take a bath tonight, or can I get away with waiting in the morning? It can become like bondage, but we're usually glad to do it. And quite frankly, everyone else is glad we do to it. Why is it so important socially to be clean? Because it pleases others. It keeps us healthy. Why is it so important to be physically clean? It makes us part of the group. Makes others welcome It makes others feel like they could welcome us without any hesitation, because none of us like being alone. First time I became interested in girls, my dad told me that I'd probably fall in love 15 times before I found the one I'd marry. He was half right. Do you remember a time in your life where you felt desperate about being alone? You were afraid you would never find someone for the rest of your life. Did you ever struggle through that time and feel any depression? It is a stressful time, kids. We've all been through it. And some of you are going through it now. But it was during those times I learned to practice ritualistic cleansing ceremonies without being told. Some of us are married. Some of us are waiting. It is a wonderful grace to be loved, isn't it? It's a wonderful responsibility to be loved and to love someone else. But in that kind of relationship, that loving, marital, familial relationship, it is a wonderful grace to be accepted, warts, faults, and all. They get to see you at your worst and at your very best. And you belong. The earthly illustration differs some from the spiritual lesson. Before Jesus came, all who wanted to approach God and fellowship with Him had to go through the shed blood of a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was temporary. Aren't you glad you don't have to go through those cleansing ceremonies anymore? Every one of you would have to bring something this morning to kill. A substitute. Like heirs to an inherited promise, the children of God once had to live as lost men, required to be cleansed before coming near to God. And even then, it was not enough, because the sacrificial life of another, the sacrificial life of a substitute, a sacrificial life of a representative was required and temporary. And in our text, verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, when the fullness of time had come, and I put in here parenthetically, the time appointed by the Father, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is where we connect with the birth of Christ. Because you were sons, God sent forth His Son, His Spirit to His sons, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Christ came to fulfill every point of God's law. His sinless life, His perfect sacrifice, provides a cleansing that is permanent. You don't need to do it again. He's already done it for you, once and for all. Eternally. The book of Hebrews says, seeing that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, in Hebrews chapter 7, the book says, for such a high priest, it was fitting, who is holy, fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for his people's. For this he did, this is speaking of Christ, Christ did once for all when he offered up himself. Christ's cleansing sacrifice was permanent, eternal, never to be duplicated, never to be repeated. Because of what Jesus did, we who believe in him need never be alone. We are never rejected. God loves us. God receives us. God accepts us. God blesses us. And quite honestly, we need this grace. It is a grace that true love offers. We need to be loved in spite of our faults, in spite of our failures, because we would be without hope were it not for Christ Jesus. Here at Christmas time, we get busy, we're distracted, we're weary. Is it supposed to be this way? Nope. Most of us try to recapture memories, the excitement of Christmas past. Yes, every year is enjoyable. But that is not what it's about. We have forgotten God's graces given to us through the Son, to the children and young people, even some young adults. The anticipation and excitement of your experience this Christmas is very much an expression of God's gracious providence. God has blessed you with a loving family. He has blessed you with a warm home. But don't let these graces, and you should be grateful for them, but don't let these graces distract you from so much that that they become idols. Don't let them distract you so much that you forget about the Lord. God has also blessed you, young person, with an offer of salvation. That is why Jesus was born. You need to receive him as your Savior if you have not already. Mom, Dad, work, busyness, housework, shopping, wrapping, hiding all of that stuff, decorating, cooking, preparing. God's grace has come to you through everything you have. He has been faithful to provide, to give you the strength to carry all of this out. There are so many in our land today that are without jobs. There have been more families ruined because of loss of income, loss of employment, loss of savings than will ever be infected by this COVID flu. Not many people are talking about them. God has been good to our little flock. We should be grateful. God's grace has come to us. He's come to you through all of these things that you have, even the loving touch of your spouse, the expressions of love from your children, a paycheck from your boss or employer. Do not let the mad rush of this season distract you from its true meaning. God has also blessed you with an offer of salvation. That is why Jesus was born. You need to receive him as your Savior if you have not. Unfortunately, we get distracted easily. We begin to take our Lord for granted. And why do we do this? I think it's because we have forgotten what it's like to be unlovely. We have forgotten what it's like to be unlovely. We have been so secure in God's blessing for so long, we've forgotten that we are sinners. Every day in need of His grace, every day in need of His mercy. Think about this for the next few days. What would you do if the Lord walked away from you? If you're His, He wouldn't. But just what would you do if the Lord walked away from you because of your sin, of what was wrong in your life, the sin you cling to, the sin you continue in? What if God just turned His back and moved away? What would you do if the Lord never bothered with you at all? Would you be concerned? Would you get the sense of your unloveliness again and plead for His mercy and for His help and for His cleansing, for His return? Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Shall we pray? Father, this morning we give thanks to You and praise for all of Your grace and mercy. And we ask this day that You might speak to our hearts, convict us as we take a moment or two this morning privately to confess our sins, to seek repentance. May we see how merciful You are. May we rejoice in Your grace together. As we remember around this table what You have done for us, in the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.